Amen. And that's powerful. The resurrected King is resurrecting us. And that's awesome. Well, thank you, worship team, and good morning, church. Hope you guys are doing well. Man, hockey, that's cool, right? I'm not a huge hockey fan. I don't know much about the rules, but I did go to a lot of games when I was in college. And let's be honest, the best part is when a fight breaks out. So fingers crossed for February 6th. All right. Well, hey, before we dig into our series, Commit 21, last week, final week of the three commitments we're making, let's join together in prayer and ask the Lord to truly bless His word as we receive it and to help us focus on making these commitments together. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being present with us today. God, we're so thankful that you have committed yourself to us. So Lord, we want to make a serious commitment today as we have these last 2 weeks, Lord, and I pray that you would truly prompt our hearts and our spirits, Lord, to follow your leading today as we identify someone to share the gospel with. So God, help us to understand your truth and show us great grace today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a reoccurring question that often comes up in our house is, should we keep this? And that typically comes up when we're thinking about, you know, something old that we don't use anymore, or perhaps it's some old clothes, or maybe one of the kids' toys that they don't play with anymore. So Hudson had his first birthday yesterday, which was really exciting, and so we had a little party with just some family over, and he, of course, you know, lots of toys. And so now the question is, okay, well, it's going to come up this week. Should we keep this, right? And not the new stuff, but the old stuff. We got to make room. Now, me and Christy are completely opposite when it comes to our opinions on if we should keep things or not. So Christy is a minimalist, right? She makes, it seems like, a weekly donation to the thrift store. So we're just keeping them in business, right? We're just giving. She loves to rid the house of clutter. She doesn't want any clutter in the house. Now, me, I hate to admit this as a man, but I'm more sentimental. And I'm like, well, I can't get rid of this shirt I haven't worn in 8 years because, you know, or somebody, it's just very special to me. I wore it to that event, right? Remember that thing 8 years ago? I can't get rid of this. So I'm a little more sentimental when it comes to that kind of stuff. I like to keep stuff. Now, there's extreme versions of the problem I have, right? You've probably seen the TV show Hoarders, or at least you've heard about it. Now, I know none of you have this problem, okay? But there are people who just keep junk everywhere, right? In their garage and in all the different rooms of their house, there's just stuff piled up high, and they keep it all to themselves, and they never give anything away. Maybe I am on that path. I don't know. Maybe I need to talk to somebody. Christy won't let me go too much further down that path. But here's the thing. I think in the American church today, we have a hoarding issue. And what I mean is this. I think we come to church and we learn lots about the Bible and about Jesus and the gospel, and we talk and encourage ourselves, and that's great, right? We need that, absolutely. But I think there's a problem if we learn all this great truth at church, but we hoard it to ourselves and we never give it away, we never share it with anyone else, specifically with a lost and dying world. Jesus was very clear throughout the New Testament, over and over and over again, that the good news, the news that he lived and died and rose from the grave on our behalf for us, he's so clear that that is something that is not meant to be kept in our own hearts and minds or to ourselves within these walls. He was constantly calling his people to share what they had, to give that hope to others. In fact, in John chapter 20, I just want to give you some scripture to show you the concern Jesus had and the passion he had to share the hope. In John 20, 21, he told his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So what he was talking about was that God the Father had sent him on a mission to earth. And so Jesus comes to earth in human form, fully God, fully man, and he was on a redemptive mission to restore mankind so that we could bear his image fully and properly, to bring salvation to us as sinful creatures. But now it's interesting what Jesus is saying to his disciples. The Father sent me to start and accomplish this salvation, but I'm now sending you. So he's telling his followers, it's now your responsibility to go out into the world and continue this redemptive mission. And that's amazing that he has given us that honor and that privilege and that responsibility. But listen to what he said in Acts 1:8. He told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he even laid out a geographical mindset here. It starts in your own city. It starts with your own neighbor, but it will expand. And it did, and it has, and it continues to expand across the globe. And in Matthew 28, we know this is the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Do you see this constant calling? There's a constant calling throughout the New Testament from Christ to share the hope of what he's done and who he is and what that means for your life if you put your hope and faith in him. Now, we believe in this here at Kernan. In fact, the third part of our vision statement says that we want to make disciples who witness as we go, right? So we want to be a faithful witness in just our daily lives outside of this building. And so in this series, Commit 21, we're talking about commitments, obviously. And so far, we've been challenged to make two significant ones. In the first week, we talked about committing to spending regular, healthy time with the Lord, just personally, you as an individual, creating structures and rhythms in your life so that you really engage in Bible study and prayer on a deeper level than you ever have before in 2021. And last week, we talked about committing to the church, committing here to Kernan, to commit to just being here, attending regularly this year, that nothing else would get in the way of that, to giving generously and joyfully and to serving in the church. But today we're talking about something that happens outside of these walls. Today we're being challenged to commit to getting to know someone who doesn't know Jesus. Now, I wanted to be intentional with this wording, getting to know someone who doesn't know Jesus. That implies that we don't already know them really well. And here's why. So there's a Christian author named Paul Little, and he wrote an excellent book on practical evangelism, sharing your faith, called How to Give Away Your Faith. And he talks about two kinds of opportunities to witness or share the gospel out in the world today. So the first kind is what we would call a one-time opportunity, right? So that's basically you share the gospel with a stranger, and you'll probably never even see them again. So that could be someone you're sitting next to on an airplane or someone you're sitting next to in the doctor's office in the waiting room or just somebody at your kid's ball game that you may not ever usually see or something like that. Just, you know what I mean, a stranger in the grocery store or a restaurant and you share the gospel with them, but it's kind of a one-time thing. So you're really planting a seed, right? You're never going to probably see them ever again. And that's great. But the other kind of witnessing or sharing the gospel is an ongoing relationship, right, with people that we see frequently. So that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about building an ongoing relationship. And trust me, listen, we need to be ready and we need to be willing for both of these opportunities to take place in our lives. But today I want to talk about our need to be willing to actually take the time to invest our lives in getting to know people who don't know Christ. That's what the challenge is today. That's what the commitment will be. Now, just like committing to spending time with the Lord personally and committing to the church this year, we're only going to do this if we see value in it. If we do not see value in this, it's just not going to happen, right? We only do things that we really want to do. So we're talking about getting to know a person. So what's going to make us want to get to know them? How are we going to even want to do that? Well, it starts with actually caring about them. You see, if we don't care about people, and specifically someone we're going to talk about later, an individual in your life, you're never really going to want to share the gospel with them because sharing the gospel can be fearful, right? It can be challenging to remember what you want to say. It can be awkward for sure. But Pastor Greg Laurie says this. He says, sharing starts with caring. Sharing starts with caring. In other words, if we don't see the need or the importance for, we're not going to see the need or the importance for sharing the gospel with someone if we don't care about them first. Care about what? Their eternal destination. Care about their soul, about who they really are. You see, this is the biggest hurdle. It's the first and biggest hurdle in sharing the gospel with someone. If we don't really care about where they will spend eternity, if we don't really care about their well-being even on this planet, we're just not going to make the sacrifices it's going to take to get to know them in hopes of leading them to Christ. So the first question, we're going to talk about some practical steps later. We're actually going to be super practical, probably more than we've ever been later on in the sermon. But first, just like our first two commitments we've made this year, let's talk about the value factor, how we can care. So how can we learn to care more about people? How can we learn to care more about people? Now, just let me make it very clear. So if you're a Seinfeld fan like I am, the TV show from the 90s, Seinfeld, man, great show, but those four main characters did not care about anybody, did they? Right, besides themselves, right? That's all, they only cared about themselves. So when you're thinking about this, just think, what would Seinfeld do on the show, and then do the opposite of that, okay? Here we go. All right, number one. The first thing we have to do if we're going to learn to care more about people is this. See everyone as fellow image bearers of God. We have to see every single person as an image bearer of their Creator, just like we are. Listen to this. In Genesis 1, when God created mankind, this is what he said. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's everybody. Listen to what he said in verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. So men and women alike are equally created in the image of God, equally valued in the image of God. So here's what that means. That means that God created all people of all time. He knitted them together in their mother's womb, right? He gave them DNA with the capacity to reflect who he is. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. God created us with the ability and the capacity to show his love and his grace and his forgiveness to reflect his own heart, his character. Now, mankind, we've really messed this up, right? We have not achieved that. We have sinned, all of us, and so the image of God inside of us has been broken. It's still there, but it's distorted by sin. So the fact remains, though, that God values every single human he's ever created. It doesn't matter if it is someone who has done unspeakable wicked acts. Deep down, they are still created in the image of God. So in spite of all the differences we see in our world, racial, socioeconomic, political, geographical, all of that, in spite of all those differences, we must realize that deep down at the very core of our being and nature, we are all the same. We are all the same. We're all loved and valued by the Creator who made us. And we're all desperately sick with sinful hearts. Every single person on this planet. We all need a Savior. So as Christians, as those who say we've experienced God's love and His grace, man, we should be the first to extend that love and grace to others, to everyone. Have to see people the way God sees them. The second thing we have to do if we're going to learn to care more about people in hopes of building a relationship with them and getting to know them is this. We have to realize what's at stake. We have to realize what's at stake. You see, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. So some of you are familiar with that parable, and if not, I'll give you a brief synopsis. So a man was traveling down a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and in the ancient world, and some robbers attacked him. And these robbers beat him up and left him for dead on the side of the road. Well, a Jewish priest was traveling along the road, and he comes by and sees the man on the side of the road and does nothing. He does absolutely nothing to help this man. And that's a religious leader who didn't take the time and wasn't willing to make any sacrifice of his own to help the man. Well, then a Levite walks by, another religious leader, by the way. He comes by, and he does not help at all either. But then a Samaritan, a man from the region of Samaria, comes by. Now, that's significant because the Jews at the time hated Samaritans. They were very racist and antagonistic towards the Sumerian race. But the Samaritan walks by, and he sees the man lying there for dead, and he stops, and he helps the man. He does more than that. He doesn't leave him there. He takes him with him. He takes him with him to the nearest town and puts him up in a hotel for the night and an inn. And he tells the innkeeper, listen, you just take care of him. If there's any cost, whatever it takes, whatever the medical expenses are, I'll fit the bill. I want this man to live. Martin Luther King Jr., when commenting on this passage, says this. He said, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? You see, the Samaritan knew what was at stake. He knew that this was life or death. He knew that if he did not act, if he did not help this man, that he would die. He would just die right there and take his final breath alone on the side of a road. And you see, this is the same mindset we must have when it comes to sharing the gospel. We cannot be like the priests and the Levite and only ask, well, what's going to happen to me? Like, I don't want to take the time to make sacrifices and get to know this person. I've got enough drama in my own life already. I've got enough relational issues in my own life. I've got enough things on my calendar to worry about. I don't have time. What's going to happen to me if I try to get to know someone in 2021 in hopes of sharing the gospel with them? I don't have time for that. But no, we have to reverse that question, and we have to remember what's at stake. This is life or death. This is eternity we're talking about. And so we have to look at the people in our lives and we have to ask the question, what's going to happen to him or her if I don't share the gospel with them this year? What's going to happen to this person when they die? Where will they spend eternity if I don't step in and fulfill obediently the call that Jesus gave me to share the hope and love that he has given to me with them? The scripture is very clear. And I think we have to be specific about what will happen. And listen, we talk a lot about good news here at church, as we should, because we have claimed our stake on the good news of Jesus, but there is bad news. And the bad news you have to understand for the good news to be valuable. You see, the bad news is this. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what does that mean? You see, that means that God created us and designed us to love him above all things, that he created us, that above all else, that we would worship him and that we would only look to him for our righteousness and our joy and our comfort and our security and peace. But we've all made mistakes and we've all messed this up royally, right? We've all gone in other directions and we've all chased after idols and we've all looked for things in the world to make us happy instead of God and God alone. So we fall short. This is sin, right? That's what sin is. It's falling short of the grace and the goodness that God has offered. We've chosen to try to find it in other things that just can't deliver. So the bad news is, by nature, because of our sin, we're not in good standing before a holy God. But the worst news is, in Romans 6:23, Paul continues to instruct us about this. He says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And what that means is that death is the price we must pay for rebelling against our good Creator and King. We've earned the death penalty for ourselves. It's a self-inflicted wound. We've brought death on ourselves. God gave us the opportunity to experience life
and life alone in his presence, but we have chosen death. We've gone down a path of destruction and sin and disobedience that leads us further and further away from God. And the end of that road is eternal death. But specifically, it's eternal death in a place called hell. Now listen, I know we don't like to talk a lot about hell. It makes us anxious. It's uncomfortable. You may be feeling it right now. When I start talking about hell, we get anxious, we get uncomfortable. It seems too harsh. We don't want to scare away visitors or anything like that. We don't want to scare away people in the world and make us think we're crazy. But you know who talked a lot about hell? Jesus. Seriously, I mean, he talked a lot, more than anybody, about hell in the New Testament. In fact, I want you to listen, because this is what's at stake. We cannot live our lives in this disillusionment. This is reality and what's really at stake. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the reality of spending eternity without him for those that do not know him. He talks about hell, and here's what he says. He says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know for certain, but I can only imagine that the weeping and the grinding of your teeth is because you are in a place, the worst place imaginable, of pain and suffering and darkness. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. And your whole spirit and your whole mind is just filled with regret. Years and years will pass and you can't escape it. And it's just regret and deep guilt and shame, but you can't escape the feeling and you can't die. You want to die, but you can't. It's an eternal death. And I just wonder, as uncomfortable as this makes us right now, in this place now, if we don't think enough about what is at stake for those who die and don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is reality, and we must realize that eternal life and death is what is at stake. The third thing we have to do to learn to care more about sharing the gospel with people is we have to see the potential for the gospel to change someone's life. All right, so listen, we've talked a lot about the bad news, but man, here's the good news. The gospel changes people. It redeems and rescues people. Amen? So here's the thing. Me and Christy, for some time now, we've been subscribed to this food delivery service called HelloFresh. All right? Anybody? HelloFresh? No? Oh, come on. All right. It was great. All right. So here's the thing. It's changed my life. It really has. So they deliver fresh ingredients to your door, on your doorstep, and you take it out of the box, the coolered box, right? And you cook it, right? And they give you the instructions and all that good stuff. And so, man, I'm telling you, it has opened my world to all kinds of new foods that I never would have ordered in a restaurant, right? I'm a picky eater, okay? I'll admit this. I'm admitting all kinds of problems. I'm sentimental, I'm picky, okay? you can ask the staff. When we go out to lunch, who's the pickiest of all? Definitely me, okay? So I'm a picky eater, not ashamed. But man, I'm telling you, I'm overcoming this. Seriously, like HelloFresh is, I mean, the food is so good, and I'm trying like, all. I used to hate onions, and now I'm like, onions aren't so bad, right? It's just the way they make it. I'm telling you, it's so good. And Christy does such a great job with it. But it's changed my life. And me and Christy, man, I'm telling you, we've become ambassadors, right, for HelloFresh. You should do it. It'll change your life too, okay? But man, I tell you, I wish Christians felt that way about the gospel. I wish we really believed. Man, it's almost like we're hesitant to share the gospel with others because maybe deep down, we're just not really convinced that they can change. And they can't on their own. But it's that we don't believe that the gospel is powerful enough to really change that person. And I'm talking about people that you don't like. People that get on your nerves. People that you have just given up on. Now we got to believe. We got to see the potential for the gospel to change their hearts and change their lives. In fact, Paul talks about the power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed. Like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know why? Because it's the power. He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is not just a historical event. It is. That's the good news we share, what Christ has already done. But the sharing of those words and that message has a power in it that the Holy Spirit uses to enter into someone's heart and their thoughts and their brain and transform their character. It's amazing. It's a power. And we have that power within us. And so why don't we share it so that other people's lives can be changed? And ultimately, so that they can become in right standing before God. We talked about the bad news, how because of our sin, we're under bad standing before God. We can't have a relationship with Him. But because of the good news, now we're in a good standing before God. And He loves us. We're more loved and accepted and approved of than you could ever imagine, fully by God because of what Christ has done for us. Romans 5, he spells this out. Listen to this, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, the free gift, talking about salvation, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, talking about Adam, who brought sin into the world for all of us, right? For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more. You need to underline that in your Bible if you have it. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, not just a little squirt with a water gun. We're talking about an ocean's worth of grace that we receive and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what you get when you come to know Jesus. You get an ocean of grace that forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future. I mean, is that remarkable or what? You see, the good news is that there is real hope, and that hope is for every single person on this planet. Everyone. There is not any person on this planet that is too far gone. And there's people, I know, trust me. There's people in our minds that we've given up on. We say, they'll never come to Christ. I'm tired of sharing the gospel with them. I'm tired of inviting them to church. They will never come to Jesus. And shame on us for giving up on the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I understand that that's difficult. And I understand people disappoint us, absolutely. But there is not a murderer on death row that is not too far gone from the grace of Jesus being able to save their soul. If we're going to care, if we're going to care about people enough to take the time to get to know them and share Jesus with them, then we must believe that the gospel is more than powerful enough to truly save them, to rescue them like it rescued us, and transform everything about them. That's the Savior we serve. We got to care. But I want to give you some practical steps as we close today. Some practical steps for getting to know someone that doesn't know Jesus in 2021. What can we actually do about this? So let's say we got to work on the caring part. We're going to pray about that later. We're going to pray that the Lord would help us to care in this way. But let's say we care, and now what can we do? Right? What do we actually do? Well, number one, we have to identify somebody. You have to actually identify someone in your life that you need to get to know in hopes of sharing Christ with them and leading them to the Lord. Now, for some of us, maybe this person is going to be someone that you already know, right? But you need to get to know them better, okay? Or, for some of us, the truth is, maybe we don't have many non-Christian friends, all right? I know that may sound crazy to some of you, especially if you're in the workplace, right? Then you understand you're surrounded by non-Christians all the time. But for some of us, whether we're in Christian ministry or maybe we're not working right now, I mean, it's hard. Maybe it's hard to meet non-Christians, and so we're going to have to create ways, right? We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. We're going to have to rearrange our schedules and priorities to get to know people. Now, Pastor Greg Laurie, in his Bible study called Tell Someone, he has an excellent exercise that I think is really practical and helpful, and so I want us to do that today, okay? So get something to write with, all right?
So you get a piece of pen right now, or a pen, piece of paper right now, or your phone, okay? Some of you are like, oh, shoot, I was already on my phone. all right, so get your phone out and open up, not Facebook, but the note app, right, where you can take notes, all right? So get some kind of device or a pen and paper. All right, here we go. Here's what I want you to do. All right, I'm not going to tell you to go home and identify someone, because half of us won't ever do it. We're going to do it right now. All right, we're going to do it together. So we're going to identify someone we need to share the gospel with this year, but here's how we're going to do it. I want you to write down or type out at least one name under each of these following categories. So I'm going to give you some categories of people in your life, and I want you to think of one person in that category and write their name down or type their name out, and then at the end, you're going to pray about the Lord leading you to share the gospel with one of these people, just one of them though, okay? All right, so first category, family and relatives. So who's someone you're related to that you are just completely unsure of their salvation? You just really don't know if they know the Lord. There's no evidence of that in their life. All right, category number two, coworkers and associates. So who's someone you work with, or maybe you do business with, that you just really, you're not sure if they know Jesus? There's no evidence of that in their lives. All right, category number three, neighbors. Some of you are like, I don't even know my neighbors. Well, that's problem number one. Get to know your neighbors, right? Who actually lives around you in your neighborhood or in your apartment complex that you don't know if they have a relationship with Jesus? All right, category number four, people you know through activities. So when I say activities, I mean, I've heard some people go to these places called gyms. I do go sometimes. Parents of your kids' friends, right? Maybe your kids' ball games. That's a great place to talk to other parents, right? Clubs that you're a part of, school, right? So kids, teenagers, hey, who's somebody in your class at school that you could get to know better in hopes of sharing the gospel with them? All right? And last category is kind of a general catch-all, friends. So maybe they don't fit neatly under one of these other categories, but just a friend, right? Just a friend that you have, an acquaintance that you know. And you're just really not sure this person knows Jesus. All right, so who can you write down, all right? So I want you to identify somebody on that list, and we're going to pray about this in just a minute, but be thinking, all right? Now, the challenge is to at least choose just one person, okay? Now, you can choose more than one, absolutely, but the reality is, if we're going to do this and do this well, it's probably going to take most of our time to choose one person first, okay? All right, number two, second thing we do after identifying is invest. We have to invest in this person's life. But see, here's the thing. That's going to take some serious sacrifice on your part, right? It is. I mean, listen, you're going to have to rearrange your schedule. And that's terrible, right? Isn't that the worst? Having to rearrange your natural rhythms of life already that you have? So you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone here. You're going to have to sacrifice some of your time. You're going to have to, listen, if you work from home or if you aren't around non-Christians very often, you're going to have to find ways and create opportunities to get to know people, right? So you're going to have to rearrange some priorities in your life, right? So what does this look like, right? I mean, and let's be real practical here. Like, how do we get to know someone? Well, I think the best way to get to know someone is through conversation, right? I mean, that's how you get to know people, talking to them, asking them questions. Paul Little, again, he says this. He says, we must take the time to establish common ground as a bridge for communication. Right? That's so true, right? Just think of whoever's on your list and then try to figure out some common ground that you have with that person. It could be a shared experience, right? It could be a similar hobby or interest, such as sports, music, sewing, working out, traveling, online gaming, food. I mean, it could literally be anything, right? But you got to ask them questions, right? So you don't have to do all the talking. Christy and I were on a date the other night at a restaurant here in Jacksonville, and there was a couple sitting next to us who they were definitely on a first date. It was like very obvious and awkward. But the guy was doing all the talking.
And he's just bragging about how he was like encouraging her to buy a car and talking about how much he knows about buying cars. I'm like, bro, you are ruining this, okay? Like, you need to ask her questions, man. Like, you're doing all the talking. So don't be that guy, okay? Like, just get interested in their life, right? Ask them good questions and find some common ground. In fact, Paul Little says that eating meals together, right? Mealtime, that's always an excellent vehicle for socializing. It's interesting to consider the number of times Jesus ate with people whom he wanted to reach, right? Jesus ate with Zacchaeus, right? Led him. So, I mean, there's so many examples to look at. But he says this. He says, most non-Christians will walk into our homes 10 times faster than they'll come to our churches. Well, isn't that true, right? So, man, invite them into your house, right? I mean, cook a dinner for them. Ask them over to hang out or watch a sports game or something. Right? And be hospitable. That's what we got to do as Christians. We got to be hospitable to our surrounding culture who doesn't know Jesus. Invite or invest in their lives by inviting them into ours. So laugh with them. Talk with them. Have fun. And if necessary, cry with them. Help them do something that they're trying to work on. Serve them in some way. Serve their needs around their house. Do whatever it takes. Show them what true Christian love really, really looks like, what the love of Christ looks like. And then, when the time is right, number three, invite. Invite them to trust Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. When the time is right, the Holy Spirit will prompt you as you're building these bridges, as you're building that relationship with this person. He'll show you. The conversation will come up. They'll tell you about maybe a loved one who's passed away that they miss. That there it is. There's the window, right? And listen, I know we get so afraid and scared that we're going to say the wrong things. And let me say something. We do need to know how to share the gospel, okay? We do. Maybe you do need to work on that skill of how to verbalize what Jesus has done for you. But listen, the best place to start is with your own personal story. There's nobody in here right now that can't tell their own story about how Jesus saved them. And it doesn't have to be, you know, some dramatic testimony. I mean, it could be, you could have been saved and baptized when you were 7 or 8 years old, and that's fine. That's great. Talk about what the Lord has done in your life. Talk about how Jesus has transformed you and keeps transforming you. How he's committed to you and he walks with you through your pain and your suffering. And how he loves you and you see his hand guiding your life. Man, just talk about that. Just share your personal story with somebody. I'm telling you, it'll be powerful. Romans chapter 10, Paul said this. He said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Man, let's be ready. Let's be ready to share that hope, to share that good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place for us. Kyle's going to start playing for us. And I want us, just like we did the last 2 weeks, on this final week of commitment in 2021, I want us to ask God to help us identify who it is on your list that you wrote down this morning. Who's the one person on that list? You can feel it in your heart right now. You've got that feeling. I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and he's telling you, this is the person. And you need to get to know this person better. You need to take time and make sacrifices and invest in their life and find some common ground, have good conversation with them, laugh with them, hang out with them. And at the right time, man, you tell them about the hope. Would you bow your heads with me? I want you to pray in just a second. I want you to pray and ask the Lord to help you. Number one, care. Boy, we got to care. And let me tell you, I told the 9 o'clock service this. I'm going to tell you guys, I'll be the first to admit, I've got to work on this myself, y'all. Trust me. I am not by any means saying this is easy. But it just might be easier than we make it out to be in our heads. But we got to care. Would you pray and ask the Lord to help you genuinely care? To remember what's really at stake, life or death, forever, eternity. Ask him to help you remember that the gospel changed you and it's still changing you. And it has more than enough power to change the person you're thinking of. Believe that today. And I want you to pray and ask the Lord to help you identify that one person in your life that you need to get to know. Pray and ask him to give you more than enough creative ideas and opportunities to get to know that person, invest in their life, and pray that he would give you the right moment, the right prompting, the right time, the right words to invite them to know Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord, first of all, have mercy on us and forgive me, forgive us for not sharing the wealth of good news you've given us. Lord, we have been disobedient in many ways. And I pray that you would help us to be obedient to the calling you've given us to share your hope with the world, Lord. But that starts with one person. Lord Jesus, you build your kingdom one soul at a time. We all have the responsibility. So Lord, would you give us a heart that cares? God, give us hearts of compassion. Lord, show us who it is. Reveal a name in our minds right now. God, tell us who it is you want us to share with. Lord, we admit this is going to be hard. For many of us, this will be very difficult. This is going to be very challenging. But Lord, you give us grace. Jesus, please give us your grace and help us. Give us wisdom when we are unwise. Give us strength when we feel like we can't do this and we're weak. Holy Spirit, give us guidance every step of the way. Lord, let us truly commit right now to doing this. May we show the love and grace and forgiveness that you've given us. May we show that to someone else this year and tell them about how good you really are. It's in Jesus' name we pray.